This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and you can follow it on the screen. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Good morning, everyone. Unusually, I'm going to start this morning with a confession. Well, actually, two confessions. I could make it more than that, but I'll just make it two. One is that I lost my wedding ring yesterday, and I'm feeling half naked standing up here, so very strange feeling. Second confession is this, that I work in Leeds. I always vowed I'd... I know it's not too bad a confession, no. I vowed I never would work in Leeds, but I do, and that's probably punishment for me. And I have to drive to work every day. And it can be a painful experience sometimes. And I was driving to work this week, and I was late. And there's a pedestrian crossing coming up. I can see the lights are about to go red. But I think it's just about time to get across there before they go red. But there's this old lady driving in front of me. And she slows down while the lights are still green. And she stops and waits for this old couple. And I got furious. How dare she do that? I'm screaming at her. Raising my fist at her, and I'm honking the horn and the lights and everything. And then I hear this tap on the window next to me, and I'm about to go turn around and give this bloke a mouthful, whoever it is. I see it's a police officer. And he says, "So would you kindly pull over to the side of the road and park your car?" Oh dear, okay. Some of you have heard this. And so I pull over, and he says, "I'd like you to accompany me to the police station." So I leave the car, go with him down to the police station. I have my possessions taken off me. I have fingerprints taken, photo taken. Anyone been through this experience? Put in a cell. And I'm thinking, what have I done? Why do I deserve this? About half an hour later, someone comes to get me and takes me back to the booking desk, and I get my possessions back, and the police officer came up to me and he said, "I'm sorry about this, sir, but there's been some mistake. I saw this 'I love Jesus Christ' sticker on the back of your windscreen and the Christian fish symbol and everything, but I saw this bloke in the car ranting and raving at a poor woman who'd stopped at the traffic lights, so I just thought, well, the car must be stolen." Not a true story. It's what you might call fake news. But it says something about your witness, or my witness in this case. And I want you to just hold on to that thought for a bit later on in the talk. In the passage today, we see that Luke, who's a Gentile physician, a doctor, he's become a believer. And he's teamed up with Paul, St. Paul, and he's now continuing his writings. He's written the Gospel of Luke. He's now continuing his writings in Acts. And it's about the start of the church. Now, before Jesus was crucified, the expectation of many of his followers was that he would come in power, get rid of these Romans, and restore the kingdom of Israel to its rightful people. But as Phil pointed out last week in his talk, Jesus told them that there'd be no swords, no army. He just came to die. And he was crucified. He died. He was placed in a tomb. But he rose from the dead. And for 40 days he was seen by many people. And we know this from Luke. And we also know it from Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So this is Paul writing 25 years later. Most of the people Jesus had appeared to were still alive. They could witness to the fact that he rose from the dead. Now I want you to imagine that you're one of the disciples, one of the 11 disciples who have been with Jesus 3 years during his ministry, witnessed his death, but he's now come back to them. How do you feel? What are you? I mean, we know what happens, but of course they didn't. Jesus has been recognized as the Messiah, the one who will save Israel from her enemies. Is he now, somehow, going to bring the kingdom of Israel back to its rightful people? Is he going to overthrow the Romans? They're not daft. They know the scriptures. They know the Tanakh, which is most of what we call the Old Testament. They know that God's given the land to Israel and to the Jewish people, and yet here we are, we're under Roman occupation, but Jesus has come back from the dead. Is he now going to restore the kingdom to us? It must have been a really exciting but confusing time for the disciples. We have hindsight, we know what happened, but they didn't. Jesus doesn't say to them, you know, you got this totally wrong, you don't know what this is all about. What he tells them is, the timing is wrong. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's the timing that was wrong, and we as Gentiles should be eternally grateful for that. Jesus told his disciples, don't worry about the timing of it. And it's probably just as well, because if he said to them, well, actually, you've got to wait almost 2,000 years for this to happen, I think they would have been a bit depressed. God's plan and purpose is to bring the full number of people into his kingdom. So how are people going to find out about this good news of the kingdom of God? Well, just as in a court of law, the truth has to be told by witnesses. During Jesus' 40 days after his resurrection, he gave his disciples the mission of telling the whole world that pardon for sin was now available. And that's the good news of the kingdom of heaven, for the Jew first and then for all mankind. And as Phil stated last week, the kingdom of God is open to all. How are people going to know? Through the witness of those who already know of God's love, of his faithfulness, of his power, and of his promises. We are to be the ones to spread the good news. Jesus only stayed on earth for another 40 days after his resurrection. The disciples didn't know this at the time, but he did tell them what was going to happen. And then he was taken up to be with the Father. But of course, that's not the end of the story. The Acts, the book of Acts, is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but is sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 50 times in the book. It talks about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the account of the early church. It's a historical record of how the church was built on the rock that Jesus referred to in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Simon Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's that which is the rock that the church is built on, the truth of who Jesus is, the mind-blowing, life-changing truth that God came down to this little planet that we call home and made his life amongst us little people and died for us the most agonizing, cruel death that's been invented. He died for us. But then he rose again. And it's this revelation of who the Messiah is, the rock for the church. That is what our ministry should be based on. Jesus is our Savior. And in verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then on to the rest of the world. And as we read through Acts, we see this being played out. In chapters 1 to 7, we see them being witnesses in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was where Jesus had been crucified. Why start there? Why start where the authorities hate Jesus and all that he did? But that's where they were told to start. And we see that on the day of Pentecost when Peter starts preaching. Oops. In Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria, where they'd rejected Jesus' ministry. Samaria, which was regarded as a wasteland for half-breeds. And yet they go to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8 to 12. Those chapters deal with that. And then on to the rest of the world. Us Gentiles, considered as fuel for the fires of hell. And yet the word goes out to everyone. Because the gospel is for all. And it doesn't matter what you think of the people that you meet, who they are, how they behave, the gospel is for them. So applying this to us, we could say that our witness should be first at home, where we live. And then it's to our places of work or school or wherever we happen to be. And then it's wherever we go, on the bus, on the train, on holiday. The people we meet in our daily lives are our mission field. It's important that we're not just church Christians. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a midweek thing at home groups. We shouldn't walk out of this place and leave our Christian lives behind. Being a Christian is about having a relationship with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's known that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And it's about our lifestyle. I just want you to think back to the story I started with. How we live our lives is a witness to those around us. But there's one more vital aspect of note in today's passage that will affect our witness. Because Jesus told his disciples to wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. I think the temptation for the disciples when Jesus had been taken away was possibly to think, oh, we're left alone again. We don't know what to do. We'll go back to doing what we always did, be fishermen or tax collectors or whatever. But Jesus told them to leave where they were, to go down to Jerusalem and to wait. Why? Why wait? It's something that's puzzled me. I'm just wondering if in waiting the level of expectation was increased. You know, if you send off for something on the internet and it's going to be delivered in 2 or 3 days' time, you're waiting for it to come, aren't you? And the expectation is rising. rising. Well, I just wonder if it's something like that with the disciples. Jesus told them to wait. Now, they could have gone out and thought, well, Jesus said we've got to be witnesses. We'll go and do that. We'll go and start telling people that we've seen Jesus. We know he's alive again. He's risen from the dead. But Jesus told them to wait. For what? For the promise of the Father. Because they were not yet ready to do what Jesus told them to do, to be his witnesses. They could testify that they'd been with him for 3 years. They could testify to all the miracles they'd seen. They could testify that he'd actually died and risen again, and they'd seen him going into heaven. They could do all that. But they didn't yet have the authority, the power, and the signs and wonders to be true witnesses. The disciples had to wait for the day of Pentecost. And then, well, we know what happens. Peter gets up and he preaches, and thousands of people are converted. People are healed. Demons flee. People are raised from the dead. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could see that today? Well, the good news is that we can. Because we can have the same power and authority that Peter and the other disciples had on the day of Pentecost. You don't have to be superhuman. You don't have to be perfect or even a powerful speaker to be an effective witness. But you do need to know God. If you remember, last time I spoke was about when Jesus first got his disciples together and he was with Simon Peter in his boat and so on. And when he performed the miracle of getting the fish, Peter recognized his own sin and he said, "Get away from me, Lord, I don't deserve you." Or, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Peter recognized his sinful nature. And he told Jesus that he wasn't worthy to be his disciple. Well, I hate to tell you this, but I'm not worthy either. And I doubt if any of you are, because we're not perfect. We all have sinful natures. We all have self-interests and desires. But Peter's humility and his awareness of his sin didn't stop him from being a disciple. In reality, it was a prerequisite. Because it's only when we recognize our own inadequacies that we begin to understand that we need Jesus and we need his Spirit. The disciples had to wait. Becoming truly effective witnesses of Jesus follows on from receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the disciples had to wait. In verse 8, Jesus says, "When you receive the Holy Spirit, then you shall be my witnesses." When you receive the Spirit, then. And how do we go about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing you need is that you need to want to be. To understand the need to be baptized in the Spirit. To recognize that we can't do this witnessing bit on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to be soaked in the Spirit of God. Now, the Father's not going to force anything on you. But if you ask, then he will give you the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, Jesus tells his disciples, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Why be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because he supplies us with the power, the guidance, and the compassion that we need to be effective witnesses. Has anyone ever asked you, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. In a way, it's the wrong question. What it should be, what they should be asking is, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because it's not a one-off event. It's not an experience that you have. Being baptized, baptism is it comes from the word for soaking, for dunking, for, you know. Being baptized in the Spirit is being drowned in the Spirit, if you like. It's just being filled. It's a condition. It's not an experience. So, to be effective witnesses, we need to be in this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with Him. And we need to ask and keep asking. And in fact, we could ask now, because I'm going to finish talking, but I would like to just finish with praying for us to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, this might be a new experience. For some of you, it might be just a refreshing. But I'd like you just to either to sit where you are or to stand, however you feel best able to receive from the Lord. And I'm just going to pray that we receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you have promised in your word that for those of us who recognize that we need your Spirit in us, who want your Spirit to fill us, who need your Spirit, that you will fill us and fill us afresh. And I pray now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Send your Spirit amongst us. Help us to be filled afresh. Lord, I pray that you would move amongst the people here now. Move amongst us in this building. Enable us to go out and be true witnesses to you through the power and the love and the authority that you give us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.